Well, good to see you here this morning, and we're going to be back in Judges chapter number 14. We're looking at the life of Samson, and Samson definitely has to be one of the most colorful figures in the Old Testament. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of the more exciting parts of the life of Samson, the things that you probably remember more than the other things, and the things that Hollywood likes to talk about the most. I put on the whiteboard up here, Samson versus the Philistines. We're going to see this morning some of the different exploits that Samson has against the Philistines, and we'll kind of try to keep track of the tally of the Philistines that Samson deals with here. Last week, now, we talked about how Samson, though, was, in spite of the fact that he was a judge chosen by God, and a Nazarite from birth, Samson had some character problems. And we talked about how he was down in the city of Timnath, and he found a Philistine girl down there that struck his fancy, and he demanded to mama and daddy that they go and get her for him. And kept on until they actually gave in and went down there to the city of Timnath to work out the arrangements with the girl's Philistine daddy. So here's a man that's supposed to be one of the leaders of Israel, one of the leaders of God's people, and here he is down cavorting with the enemy of God's people, and in all honesty, the enemies of God. And anyway, he goes down there. On the way down there for his parents to meet this girl and her parents, however, Samson appears to be going down separately from his parents, and along the way, he encounters the young lion that leaps at him and is going to do him in. And the Bible tells us that he ripped the lion apart with his bare hands as though it was just a baby kid, a baby goat. And he comes back, goes back home, and then he's coming back down again, and he sees that carcass of the lion lying on the side of the road. What is it that he sees in the carcass of this dead lion? That's right. Honey with honeybees. And, of course, that's the exact opposite of what we would normally expect to find in something dead. When we think about something dead, we think about, well, flies and other things wriggling around in there, but not honeys and honeybee. But he does something that, in all honesty, probably no Israelite should have done, but certainly no Nazarite who had a vow to be separated unto God. What was the thing that he did after he found the honey and the honeybees in the lion's carcass? He touched the dead carcass. That was the number one violation. And then what else did he do once he touched it? That's right. He took honey from inside the dead carcass and he ate the honey. And then he not only defiled himself by doing that, but then he scooped out some more of it, carried it home, and what else did he do with it? That's right, he gave it to his mom and daddy, but he didn't tell them from whence it had come, and so not only did he defile himself, but indirectly he defiled his mother and father who were trying to serve God, trying to live godly lives, and like all good Jews, they were not supposed to eat anything from a dead carcass. And he didn't tell them that's where the honey had come from. So here they were trying to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like the Bible tells us parents ought to do. And in spite of their best efforts, Samson is, well, he's a train wreck waiting to happen. And he, in turn now, has defiled them spiritually as well because of his own sin in his life. I think that ought to remind us that our sins and the things we do in our lives affects the people around us. And oftentimes, those that we love, it affects them the most. We can have a positive spiritual effect upon those around us. We can have a detrimental spiritual effect on those around us too. And certainly we see that here in the life of Samson. So I think we got down through verse... Yes, sir, brother.
How did they bury people if they weren't allowed to touch the dead carcass?
Well, I did some reading on that because I had the exact same question. Apparently, there was a proper procedure under the Mosaic law for burying people, and as long as they followed that, they were not viewed as being unclean. But there was a certain way they were supposed to do even that, even burying a dead person of their own. So as long as they followed the prescription God laid out in the Mosaic law, they weren't considered unclean. Now, I haven't, I don't remember the exact details of it, Brother Sean, but I think those who were involved in the actual burial of a dead person had certain procedures they had to go through after burying the dead body before they were considered clean again and able to return back home to their families. But I don't remember all the details to that, so I'll have to plead ignorance on that, and we'll have to, maybe that'd be a interesting thing to look up at some point. So Samson now is, he's what we would call engaged. The Bible would call it betrothed to this Philistine girl. But in this day and time that we're talking about, a betrothal was much more serious than an engagement today. Today, if a couple gets engaged and then one or the other of them or both of them decide that's not the right match and they want to break it off, while there's, well, there's really nothing to breaking off an engagement in our society today than just saying we're not engaged anymore. Back in Bible times, to be betrothed to someone was much more of a serious thing than our engagement. You actually had to get a divorce to break a betrothal just like you would a marriage in this day and time in which we're talking about in Bible times. So anyway, he's gone down and going to have a feast to celebrate the upcoming wedding. Look at verse number 9. We'll rehash a little bit as we get back to where we are today. Verse 9 says, "And he took thereof in his hands," talking about the honey and the honeycomb, "and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." So they go down there, he and his father, to get all the details worked out about the wedding. And it was the custom that they would have a marriage feast leading up to the actual day of the marriage. And the wedding feast could be anywhere from 7 to 14 days in length, normally, 1 to 2 weeks. Now, that's a lot of feasting and a lot of partying, but that was the custom of the day. And depending on how wealthy a person was, the party might last shorter or longer. And, of course, that would dictate what it was they had at the party to eat. But when he goes down there, there are 30 companions, it says, they come to be with him. These are not 30 Israelites that are friends of Samson. These are 30 of the young men there in and around the city of Timnath that Samson was acquainted with from his partying days down there in Timnath. So these are Philistines. And these 30 young men, why, they're just, they're young men looking for a good time, so they're going to the feast in town. The all-you-can-eat buffet, Brother Bob. And so they're going there for a good time, but these are Philistines. They're not Israelites. Verse 12, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments." Now, the sheets he's talking about are, they're a form of undergarment that would be wrapped around their bodies before they put on their outer garments. So it would be their version of underclothes. He's telling all 30 of them, if you figure out the riddle, I'm going to give you a pair of undergarments and a new pair of clothes to wear on the outside. "But if ye cannot declare it unto me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." Now, first of all, Samson and his family, from what little bit we know of his family, they were not rich folks. I'm quite certain Samson didn't have 30 changes of new clothes to give out to people if he lost this bet. Here's an example of someone betting, gambling, and of course there are places in Scripture where the Bible indicates that's not necessarily what believers ought to be doing anyway, but here he is gambling with these Philistines, and he's gambling something that he doesn't have to give if he loses the bet. He doesn't have the 30 changes of garments to give. But on the other hand, if he were to win the bet, having 30 changes of garments, that would be very unusual for anyone in that day and time to have that much change of garments. He would be considered very well-to-do if he had all those extra clothes that he could either wear as he wanted to or sell them, whichever he chose to do. The average person would not have had 30 change of clothes. I know if we go look in some of you ladies' closets, we'll find 30 pairs of shoes and who knows how many different changes of garments. But in this day and time, to have more than just a couple of changes of garments would have been very unusual, and certainly he would have been considered well off if he had 30 of them. So they ask him, what's the riddle? Put forth thy riddle. That's their way of saying, we accept the offer. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Now, obviously, you and I know what the riddle is about because we know what's just happened in the life of Samson. What's the riddle all about? That's right. It's about finding the honey in the carcass of a lion, which again would have been unusual, and certainly it's an interesting riddle. So he's taking something from what just happened in his own life and making a riddle out of it. It was not unusual at these marriage feasts and other similar occasions in this day and time for different individuals to put forth riddles for other people to answer. They didn't have radio and television and all these other things we have today. And so this was one of the forms of entertainment, was sitting around asking each other riddles and trying to stump the other one. Verse 15 now tells us what happens when they couldn't figure it out after the 3 days of trying to guess. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife. Now this is the end of the marriage feast. At the end of the marriage feast here, it says, they said unto Samson's wife, notice here she's called his wife. That's because, as we already said, they were betrothed. They're about to be married. She's already considered his wife. Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So now these are some of his bride-to-be. This is some of her people. These are Philistines, these 30 young fellas. And they say, listen, ask your husband what the meaning of the riddle is so you can tell us what it is. After all, we're your people. Surely you didn't invite us to be here so that you could try to steal from us. You find out the answer to this riddle and you tell us what it is so we don't lose our 30 garments, or we're going to come visit you in your father's house and we'll just burn you out. So, obviously, these are not the kind of folks you ought to be hanging around with anyway, but we already knew Samson was hanging around the wrong crowd. Here they are threatening to do in his bride-to-be and her family. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. Can't you just hear her saying that? And as she's she's crying. The phony tears are coming down, and she's saying, "You don't really love me. You made this riddle and put it forth to my people, and you didn't even tell me what the riddle is." Can't you just hear her saying that as she's crying those big crocodile tears? And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" Now, you and I know that once a husband and wife are married, there's not supposed to be anyone before the spouse in the relationship. I don't think Samson is doing something wrong by intimating that his mother and his father were of more importance than her at this point, because they had not yet actually been joined together in marriage. And so he's saying, "I haven't even told my mama and daddy what the riddle is. Why should I tell you? We're not married yet." That's what he's saying. "And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him." And she did what? She told the riddle to the children of her people. So apparently, they started right at the beginning of the wedding feast trying to get the information out of her, trying to pry it out of her. And for all 7 days, she wasn't able to get it out of Samson. But literally, just before the marriage was to take place, she finally got it out of him. She just wouldn't stop asking him and saying, "You don't love me because you won't tell me." So finally he gave in and he told her, and of course she went and told them what the riddle was. Now, certainly she shouldn't have been lying to Samson. She should have been honest with him. So she did wrong. They did wrong by threatening her and her family, but that's what she does. She takes the riddle and tells it to the 30 young men that have made this bet. Verse 18, "And the men of the city said unto him, on the 7th day before the sun went down," so they're right at the deadline here of solving the riddle, "what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." I don't think Samson was very happy with the situation. You look at the words that he used there. He said, "You've plowed with my heifer." In other words, you got the information out of my wife. And very strong language, I think we could say here. But he's right. He knows how they got the answer. And he is not happy about it. Verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." Now let's stop right there at the end of verse 19. So Ashkelon was one of the 5 major cities of the Philistines. Timnath was actually a little suburb village of the city of Ashkelon. It's one of those 5 major cities of the Philistines that we talked about when we spent a little time talking about who the Philistines were. He goes to the biggest city. You say, well, why did he go there? Why didn't he just find 30 Philistines there in Timnath? Well, you know, it's a lot easier. He's maybe not as well known in Ashkelon as he is right there in Timnath, because he's already been hanging out there for a while. So he goes down to the bigger city of Ashkelon, and he's not as well known, maybe not as well recognized, and it's a little easier for him to entice the 30 different men, and then he ends up killing all 30 of them, taking their clothes, and he takes it back to the 30 that answered the riddle. He's going to give them the clothes from the 30 dead Philistines that he just killed. So on our whiteboard up here, we've got Samson versus the Philistines. Well, Samson now has killed 30 related to the riddle. And he takes their clothes to give back to the 30 who answered the riddle. It says, "And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now here he is, he's supposed to be getting married, but he's so angry not only at the Philistines who tricked him and the Philistines who got the answer from his wife, but he's not real happy with her either. I think we could probably all understand why. So instead of staying there for the wedding, he goes on back home to his mama and dad's house in the land of Israel nearby. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. When Samson stands her up at the altar, so to speak, goes back home, the Philistine girl's father gives her to be married to one of the other men, one of the Philistine men. Might have even been one of the 30 that was there. We don't know. But he gives her to one of the Philistines that supposedly had been one of Samson's running buddies down in Timnath. Now that brings us to the end of chapter 14. And before we go any further, let's just remind ourselves a little bit of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. God is wanting to do something with Samson, through Samson. He's already promised Samson's mama and daddy before he was born that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and God would use Samson to begin to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. God wants to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He wants to use Samson to start the process, to get the ball rolling. Now, Samson has the same options you and I do. He could either choose to serve the Lord or he could choose to be rebellious and not serve the Lord. We see in Samson's life, certainly, God's blessings on him. There's no way we could deny that God is blessing Samson. But it's in spite of Samson that God's blessing him. It's not because Samson is trying to live a godly life. As best we can tell, Samson was not trying to do that. I mean, here he is already breaking different things that he knows he's not supposed to do. And he's hanging around the wrong crowd. He's friends with the enemies of God and God's people. He has some character problems. But God is going to accomplish His will with or without Samson's cooperation. I know we've talked about it, but I want to remind ourselves before we dive into chapter 15 here that it's the same way in my life and your life. God is going to make sure His will gets performed. You and I are either going to get to be part of the blessings from being a part of that willingly, voluntarily, or God's going to accomplish His will anyway, and we will be the ones to miss out on the blessings of God. As I've said about our church before, I think God wants to save souls right here where we're at. He wants to change lives and families right here in our community. We can choose to be the right kind of church and see God's blessings on our lives and our church as a result of making that choice. Or if we're not going to be the right kind of Christians and the right kind of church, God will find somebody else to do it with, or He'll do it in spite of Pinnacle Baptist Church. It's the same in the life of an individual Christian, though. God wants to do things around our lives. The question is He going to do it with us or with someone else? Or in Samson's case, is He going to do it perhaps as a result of using us, but we're still not going to get the blessings out of it? God's going to do what He wants to do with Samson, but think of all the blessings Samson could have had in his life if he had willingly served God. Think of the great victories God could have given Samson, like He gave Gideon and others we've seen in the book of Judges, if Samson had willingly followed God. But he's not doing that. God's still going to get the glory one way or the other. And friend, you can mark it down in the life of an individual or the life of a church. God's going to still get the glory. He'll either get the glory from using His people because they want to be used by God, or he'll get the glory by even chastening his own people and the world seeing that. I'm afraid that's what we're seeing in the life of Samson. Is he going to change? Well, let's see what happens in chapter 15. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Now, when it says a kid, obviously we're talking about a baby goat here. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Now, Samson doesn't know she's been given in marriage to another fellow. He assumes she's now his wife, even though he didn't stay for the actual ceremony, and he went on home. So he comes down, and her father won't allow him to go in to where she is. You and I know why. It's because she's been married to someone else. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. So the dad says, listen, we thought you hated her. We thought you were gone because you just left and went home. So I gave her to marry this other fellow. She needed a husband. That's what the job of a dad is. So I gave her to this other fellow to marry. I thought you were done with her and you didn't want to be married to her. He said, but listen, I've still got her younger sister. He said, isn't she prettier than her older sister? Why don't you marry her? He said, I'll let you marry her younger sister. Now, this is kind of like the story of Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel, and he got tricked into marrying her older sister, Leah. And just like Jacob wasn't happy after not getting to marry the girl of his choice, neither is Samson happy with that. I think in your own life, you can think about that. If you got stuck being told, no, you're not going to get to marry your first choice, but here's a second choice, you probably wouldn't be real happy about that either. Samson's not going to be happy about it. Verse 3, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson is saying, listen, what I'm about to do, I'm going to be guilty of doing something horrific, but I'm going to be less guilty than they are for how they've treated me and the dishonorable, dishonest things they've done. So what's he about to do? Verse 4, Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now I want you to think for a minute. We think of Samson as being a big, strong guy. He must have been pretty fast and pretty nimble, pretty agile also to be able to catch foxes. I don't know if you've ever tried to catch a fox, but I don't suspect they'd be very easy to catch. Not only are foxes fast, I have actually seen videos where they can climb a tree and get away from things. We don't think of foxes as being able to climb trees and so forth, but they're very nimble, very quick, very agile. So here's Samson. When I used to teach children's church, years ago, I told the kids in children's church, I kind of think of Samson as an outside linebacker. He was certainly big and strong, but he was fast and agile also. He was quite an athlete, apparently. Of course, you and I know that the Spirit of the Lord is the one that's enabling him to do these things, but that's quite a combination, strong and fast at the same time. He catches 300 foxes. Now look what he does with them. And took firebrands, that's like a torch, and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. So he takes two foxes, ties their tails together, and where he ties them together, there's a torch there. Verse 5, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So he takes these 150 pairs of foxes that all have torches tied between their tails. He lights the torches. What do you think those foxes are going to do when there's fire attached to their tails? Why, what's that? Yeah, they're going to take off running. They're going to take off running, and two of them tied together, they're going to run, the two of them being trying to run every which way. And as a result, when he lets them into the fields of the Philistines, they just go haywire running around with these torches between their tails. It burns down all the cornfields and doesn't stop there. It actually burns down the vineyards and the olive trees of the Philistines. So it does a tremendous amount of damage, what he does here. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire." So the girl that was threatened, if she gave up the riddle, she ends up perishing, being burned out anyway. Her daddy is killed. They apparently burned their house down or put the two of them to the stake and set them on fire. So they still suffered the same consequences as if she had never answered the riddle in the first place. I know that this is not a direct relation to the answering of the riddle, but it all started because she was unfaithful to Samson when she begged him to tell her the answer to the riddle, and then she went and told the fellows that she knew was going to profit from it. So all of this could have been averted if she had just been honest with Samson in the first place. And by the way, if she had been honest with Samson, Samson, in all likelihood, would have been able to protect her and her father from these lowlifes anyway because of Samson's great strength and ability that was given to him by God. So one bad decision that she made at one time ends up this series of events, this chain reaction of events, and she ends up, she and her father, still suffering the consequences because she did something dishonest in the beginning. Again, another life lesson for us: when we make bad decisions, there's very often a chain reaction of events, and the end result oftentimes is not what we would want it to be, but it could have been averted if we'd have just not made the bad decision in the first place. But as a result, she and her father are burned, and they both perish. And Samson said unto them, that is the Philistines, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." So he says, "Listen, because of what you've done, I'm going to be avenged. But when I get through with my vengeance, then I'll stop." What's he about to do? Verse 8. "And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam." So here, Samson, to get his vengeance, he just starts killing Philistines. And the Bible doesn't tell us here in this particular instance how many of them were killed, but I suspect there were at least 30 that day that got killed. I don't know if there were more than that, but I suspect there were at least the 30 of them that were responsible for that original riddle that probably were the objects of his vengeance. So we'll just say 30 plus, and that had to do with the story of the foxes and what they did to his intended wife and her father. So we know there are, we're going to guess there are at least 60 Philistines now so far that Samson has been responsible for ending their lives. Then there's also the girl and her father. But something more important than how many Philistines Samson is responsible for killing so far is the fact that up until this point, the Philistines and the Israelites, there really wasn't a great deal of fighting going on between them, because the Israelites had basically accepted their submissive role to the Philistines. Because the Philistines were so much stronger than they, the Israelites there in the tribe of Dan and Judah, both nearby, had both basically accepted their subservient position to the Philistines. But God doesn't want it to be that way. God is trying to stir up the Philistines, but he's also trying to stir up the people of God, the Israelites, so that they won't be happy with this position they have in life of being subservient to the Philistines. I wonder if God's not trying to do that in our lives sometimes spiritually. I mean, let's face it, Christians, oftentimes we get too comfortable with the world and we're settling for less than God's blessings that he wants to give us. And the reason we're settling for less is because we've just accepted our place with the world. We're not living too different than them. And as a result, we're at a place that God doesn't want us to be in our lives. We're just at an indifferent, lackadaisical place in our spiritual lives. And God has to do something to kind of kick us out of our comfort zone a little bit. I think that's what God was doing here with Samson, more so than just, let's see how many Philistines we can kill at this point. He's wanting to get the Philistines riled up with the Israelites and hopefully even get those cowardly, indifferent Israelites to be upset against the Philistines so that he can accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish, and that is to break those chains where the Israelites are being oppressed by the Philistines. But if he can't get his chosen people upset about the current situation, they're not going to do anything about the current situation. Isn't that the way it is when you look at Christians in America? Christians are just complacent. Christians are just indifferent with the way things are. I think God's wanting to do the same thing in our country today among Christians. He's wanting to kick us a little bit and say, hey, why are you settling for what you're settling for? If you'll get on my side, we'll do something together. I'll do something for you, and you'll overcome the world. And I think that's really at the heart of what God is doing here with and through Samson. So, what happens after he kills them hip and thigh with the slaughter? By the way, I remember asking in Bible college, what does that phrase mean? He slew them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. My Bible teacher, who was a pastor, had been a pastor for many years, he said, well, I don't know exactly, but I'll give you my best guess. He said, I think it basically means he went from this side to that side, this side to that side, and just wiped them out until there were no more standing around. So again, how many Philistines did he slaughter that day? The Bible doesn't give us an exact number, but I'm sure there were at least those 30 that had been around, maybe others. All right, well, that's going to bring us to a close for this morning. Any questions or comments about what we talked about with Samson this morning? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to study the life of Samson, both his victories and his disasters. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians, Lord, that won't live like Samson, but will live a victorious Christian life. Father, help us to be what you want us to be, as individuals, families, and a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.